Our scripture lesson today is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. If you have your Bible available, I would ask you to open it to that passage, Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20. And if you don't, I will try to read the appropriate verses for your understanding. This is the portion of God's Word which tells us of the marvelous healing of the Gadarene demoniac when Jesus cast 1,000 demons out of one man. It's a very beautiful picture, first of all, of the powerful and sovereign love of God to both find and then deliver its object. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we read of the ministry of the Lord, "And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Apparently out of the blue, after a very busy time of instruction in parables, the Lord, at even, when we would think that it was time for rest, says to his disciples, "Let us go over the sea to the land of the Gadarenes," where this demoniac lived. Why? Well, we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." And again, the Savior was to say in John chapter 10, "I know my sheep. My Father has given them to me." You see, the deliverance of this man from awful demon possession was not hit and miss or a happy coincidence. It was not chance, but it was Jesus, the very Son of God, sent out of the eternal love of God, the marvelous love of God, giving to the Savior the names of all of his own, seeking them and bringing to them his marvelous salvation. That's the way of salvation. The way of salvation is of God. It's not entrusted to the hit and miss of the human will. It's not entrusted to the fickleness of the human heart. It is entrusted to the true one, to Jesus Christ. And by his powerful love, he comes and he works in the hearts of his own. Now we should take a look at the wretched condition of the man who was possessed of demons as the Lord met him when he came to the land of Gadarenes. We must not get lost this day in the idea of demon possession. That would be if we begin to speculate about what demon possession was and get all hung up on that. We're going to miss a very important truth of Scripture. And that truth of Scripture is that demon possession is a picture of sin which wars in our members. We must see that sin, from which Jesus alone can set us free, is a mighty power to hold us in its dominion. And therefore, we want to look at this as a picture of the power of Jesus Christ to deliver us from the power of sin. The Lord came to the land of the Gadarenes, which was a mountainous area. And we read that the moment our Lord was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He was a man with an unclean spirit, literally in an unclean spirit. And we learn from the passage that this was no ordinary case. It was not just one. We remember that the Lord cast out of Mary Magdalene 7 demons. But when the Lord asked him, "What is thy name?" the demon answered him, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, a legion, which is a Roman term of in the Roman army, refers to 6,000. So that the presence of a legion spoke of unconquerable power and might. A legion. And later on, we're going to read that these demons enter into a herd of swine, and that the swine run violently down into the sea, and there were 2,000 of the swine or pigs that were choked in the sea, so that the number of demons in this man was frightening. A legion of demons was in this man, so that they infested his heart and his soul with the world of their filth. Now we're given in this passage an awful description of the man's condition. First of all, his place of dwelling. We read, "Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He was dwelling in the tombs. His living quarters was in the cemetery. He had not always lived there. Luke chapter 8, verse 27 tells us that at one time he had lived in the city. He had mingled in city life. He had had social communion with other peoples. But now, as a result of this possession, he lived among the dead, a morbid, ghoulish life. He was at home among bones and embalmed bodies. And remember, if he were a Jew, he could not touch a dead body because that was a sign of defilement. So he had shrunk down low. He lived among death, a sign of God's curse upon sin. He called this home. Still more, we're told of his activity and his appearance. He was fearful in his strength. No man could bind him, no, not with chains. We read that the chains that had been put around him, he plucked asunder, and the fetters he broke in pieces. He could not be tamed of any man. He possessed fearful strength. Apparently, early on, when these demons would come upon him, he could be bound, but no more. He burst them. Still more, he was frightening in his bellowing. Verse 5, we read, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." You know how sound carries over the water? You know how sound carries among mountain peaks? So this man would bellow and howl day and night. And he was in frenzied self-destruction. He would cut himself with stones. Literally, he continued to cut himself with stones. He would find sharp stones and he would gouge himself. We can only imagine how this man must have looked. Old wounds, wounds freshly scabbed over, now new gashes, bloody and festering. And finally, we read that he was in shameful nakedness. He was unclothed. He had no sense of embarrassment that other people would see him naked. All sense of modesty and propriety were gone, and there was no hope of change. Neither could any man tame him. No man had any strength to help him. On the level of human resources, on the level of human skill, influence, counsel, persuasion, no man could reach him. All human efforts to deliver from this bondage were worthless and helpless. Picture the condition of this man. He lived among the tombs, with broken chains dangling from his wrists, naked, cut up, and bloodily howling throughout the night. Now there's some practical lessons here. Behold the true nature and the true intention of sin and the devil. Not one of us is as frightened as a child of God of our sin as we ought to be, and by nature, our sinful nature, we do not have fear of sin at all. We are like a dumb ox brought to the slaughter. But our nature, our sins, against which we are called to struggle as children of God, that sinful nature is always telling us that sin is not sinful, that sin is not foul, that sin is not strong in today's terms. We read and we hear, instead of the dominion and bondage of sin, instead of that, we hear inappropriate behavior, unwise choice, perhaps serious repercussions. These are ways to soft pedal the reality of sin. And so God's word strips away the covering and shows us what sin is, shows us in this man of its bondage and of its power. And with that, this word of God, as it works in us by the Holy Spirit, reminds us of the seriousness of the battle against sin. The devil's intention is to bind you in chains and to have you live in death among the bones, among that which is perverse and evil. That's his intention. Now he may come to you today with a banquet, bouquet rather, of flowers and a banquet of sweetmeats. He may come to you as an unchurched young man at the office who shows attention to you and says, "You're very attractive." Maybe he will come to you today in a speedboat on Lake Michigan, or some other way of flattery or appeal to your flesh. But here is his intention. He would have you in the realm of the dead. He would make you a mad beast to bellow. He would destroy your body and your life. He would make you have hell on earth. Jesus said he is a murderer from the beginning. Jesus said, John 10, "The thief cometh but for to kill and to destroy." The intention of sin in your life is that rather than you should walk in the light of the glorious God, rather than that your heart should sing in praise to God, rather than that your body and your heart be pure before him, the devil and sin would have you turned into his image, black, death, gore, empty, weeping, gnashing, tormented in your soul. That's true of the world of unbelief in which we are placed as God's children to glorify him. No, not all of the world is necessarily demon-possessed, but it is under the control of sin. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, "And you hath he made alive, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of the world." Now what is the course of the world? "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past." The Bible is telling us that grace makes a difference, a profound difference. The grace of God frees us. The Christian is not simply one who has learned to make better decisions. He's not simply one who uses Christ to handle his stress. But he has been brought out of the darkness and bondage of sin into the light of God and walks as a child of the light. It is not so that man in sin is free to choose, free to decide what is appropriate, but the world, says the Word of God, lies in darkness and abideth in sin. The difference between the child of God, saved by grace, and the unbelieving world is not a decision that the child of God made, but the difference is, first of all, a ransom that the Son of God made. The blood of Jesus Christ was given to purchase the people of God out of the shackles of their sin. And then the difference is, number two, a renewal of their life, not that the child of God made by his strength, but by the life of Christ given to them in their heart. That's the first lesson. Take note and shudder in holy fear over the power of sin. This is where sin goes. You want to know what sin is? Then look at that man's life in the tombs. And this is where the world is at, apart from God's grace. Let's apply this a little bit in the second place. Some of the lessons of application. I'd like to apply this specifically to our day, to the rock music scene and videos, to the black trench coats, to the preoccupation with death, as the demons which possess this man are active today. The rock music scene. I'm not about to debate theories of music here. Rock music scene to which I am referring, as it comes to expression in videos, is demonic in every respect. There is an obsession with skeletons, with the dead, with the tombs. It's even found in their names. Frenzied bellowing. Is there an appeal to sensible thought? No. There's throbbing, pumping, tunes with resentment, anger, hatred, lust, murder, destruction. What do you listen to? Do you know the names of these different groups? You come out of the world, You hear the gospel of Christ to come out of the world? I have no intention of bringing my own opinion. The rock groups, as they stand naked and look like demons and are painted like demons, and the lyrics filled with filth, and as they whip up the crowd in frenzy, it is of the devil. Listen to it. The words, the cuss words, the attitude, the sexual impurity. It's not an innocent phase of life. It's not an expression of musical development. It is part of the torment and the spiritual insanity of sin. There's also much that is found on the internet and the video scene today. There's much that is used of sin, much used of the devil to sink his claws of death into people. Parents, don't allow the internet unsupervised by your children and youth. Don't make a family night of watching a bunch of videos. I ask you as a parent, if you have access to the internet at your home or work, videos and television programs, you know what's available. Do you struggle to keep yourself in a good conscience before these things? Do you know that there are sites on the internet and places, video stores, where you dare not go because of your sinful flesh? Do you struggle with these things? Well, what about your child? What about your young person? Undeveloped, not stable in faith, growing up as a tender plant before God, you allow them in a room, off by themselves, unsupervised, moving around through the internet, access to videos, television in their own rooms, they can watch what they want? You say, trust, I trust them. Well, that's good. That's wonderful that there's trust between young people and parents. Amen to that. Trust them, but don't tempt them. Sometimes young people, and especially children, want a leash. They want a cage. They want you as a father to pull him back. A godly young son needs that. Remember yourself, father, when you went through those age. Then there's the drinking and the drugs. That's the power of sin, too. And the nakedness and the bellowing and the abuse of the body that goes along with that. Then there's the pornography. This is not a fad. This is sin. The porno videos and the pornography that is abundant in our society is the bondage of sin. No man can tame this. You can't tame it either. You can't put it in a cage and take it out when you want. If you think so, then you read the book of Proverbs right now, the last part of Proverbs chapter 5 and all of Proverbs 7. Read it. No man can tame this. It was out of this dominion that Jesus Christ came to set this man free. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, we read. That was the irresistible love of God. 6,000 demons could not hold this man when Jesus, by his power, summoned him to his feet. When Jesus said in this man's soul, "Come to me." That's the power of God's grace, first of all. The power of grace to choose, the power of grace to know, and the power of grace to seek and to find. The Lord knew this man. He knew all about him. He knew him long before he ever set his eyes upon him. Eternally he knew him, of grace alone. God chose him for himself, ordained him unto his glory. That's the love of Jesus. Long before we loved him, while we were yet dead in our sins, he loved us, and he calls us. This man did not willy-nilly decide to come to Jesus, but Jesus summoned him by mighty grace, and Jesus Christ came to save him. For he said, "For this reason have I come into the world. I am the good shepherd who will come and seek and save his own." He drew this man in humility. He drew him irresistibly. but he drew him humbly to his own feet. This man worshipped him. That was a heartfelt recognition that Jesus is the Son of God, a recognition of his own unworthiness, and yet the power of grace in him that he must bow, and he must confess that Jesus is the Savior. That's the work of grace. Do you experience it in your heart? The proud heart of sin smashed, the idol gods broken down, and you fall on your knees before the King. And Jesus had the power to cast out. The Lord said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." The devils knew his power. They must confess, and they tremble before the power of the Lord. They cower before the Lord Jesus Christ. That raging lust, that blinding jealousy, that consuming greed. In Christ, they cower before Christ, and they cry out with these demons, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? I adjure thee that thou torment me not." They cannot move apart from his will. And the Lord says, "Go into the herd of pigs where you belong." The Gadarene man knew the power of Jesus to cast out the demon, to deliver him from the bondage of sin. Thank God for this scripture. For this scripture declares that there is no child of God beyond the power of Christ. No man could tame this sin, but Jesus did. By his word, for he is the living Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit he works and calls us to repentance, working in us both to will and to do of the good pleasure of God. Salvation is not by the consent of the sinner. Salvation is by the conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not despair. You say concerning your sin, "I have wept, I have prayed." Pray on. The Master will come, and he delivers us from our sin. He brings us into a right mind to know God, to hate our sins, to fight our sins, to repent from our sins. And now, no longer a slave of sin, we become the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ under the dominion of grace. This man began the day in chains, oh, woeful chains, tormented. But they were broken, and they were replaced with other chains, chains that are right and good, the yoke of Jesus Christ. This man was brought out of the tombs of death, and today he follows the Lamb of God whithersoever he goeth. That's the mighty grace of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray for its blessing on our souls. Amen.